So Father, I give this message to you, Lord. It's a very strange kind of message, and it's very personalized in ways, Lord, but I just pray that there is something in it that you can bring out into the hearts of those listening, Lord, that would identify as the truth and you speaking to them deep into their hearts, Lord, to bring about good and to increase their faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today's message is entitled Fear of the Unknown. Fear of the Unknown, 11th of September 2022. Now, we were returning from Nottingham in the car last Thursday around 6 o'clock and thought we'd better tune into the radio to catch up on the news. And the weather was remarkably different from what we've been enjoying on holiday. It was much cooler, wetter, and now it was threatening thunderstorms. And you know what I'm going to say next. Out of the blue, the unexpected announcement, Queen Elizabeth II has died. Most people knew she was 96 years old and looking very frail to what we're used to seeing. And nevertheless, with all the expert medical care that a monarch had at her disposal, when her time was up, there was nothing she could do except accept the inevitable call of her creator. I was shocked. I was driving and I was shocked, and with a sharp intake of breath, the car went noticeably quiet inside. The Radio 4 presenters, as professional as they are, found it difficult to keep their announcements unaffected by grief and emotion. That was it. After 96 years on earth, 70 years as the Queen of England, Scotland, Northern Ireland, the United Kingdom, and those who choose to have her as their monarch in the Commonwealth, she died at the same age as my mum. The weather turned stormy outside the car, and there was thunder and lightning, almost like God was trying to say something. Whatever it might have been, we weren't sure. But from my own point of view, it included that the end of a very significant era had just been announced. Maybe it was God announcing the following. I prayed that it was. From Psalm 116:15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I sincerely hope that was the case. But remember, there is only one who knows his own children and those who are his. What went through my heart and mind was this. For all my life, all 64 years of it, all I have ever known is that there was no one sat on the throne of this country other than Queen Elizabeth II. I had served her and my country for 24 years in the RAF, and even though 14 prime ministers had come and gone during her reign, she remained the constant, unchanging head of state during all my lifetime, and many of those sat here today. Now, having said goodbye to her husband and hopefully the members of her family, authorised her final and 15th prime minister, and no doubt got her house in order, it was time to meet her maker. Was she ready yet? I think so. I believe so. I hope so. Her son Charles has been watching and waiting for about 70 years. That's a long time to be watching and waiting and learning and thinking to take his mum's position as the head of state, the King of England. And some, including myself, have been apprehensive, to say the least, that because he has never, to my knowledge, declared faith in Jesus Christ, but rather would be preferred perhaps to be known as the defender of faith or faiths, as opposed to defender of the faith, that maybe the future of our nation may not be as blessed as it has been in the past. I hope I'm wrong. And I pray, as I have done in the past, that God would make a personal appearance in Charles's life, and that it would be evident to all that he has been born again, rather than just quote from what I heard on the telly, his roots are firmly in the Church of England. So, as ever, we just don't know how things are going to evolve or how things are going to turn out in the next few years. To be honest, I felt a certain amount of fear for the future of this country, maybe based on fear of the unknown, or perhaps just resistance to change and stability and what we've always known. Most older people resist change and are notoriously slow to learn new concepts and things. I remember my mum being very unsettled by the concept of internet banking, emails, mobile phones, things like that. She didn't like it. It was just too big, too complicated, too strange. When we're tempted to worry about things, and things are bound to come into our lives that will unsettle us and test our faith, we have to remember the following admonition from Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 to 12. Remember this: for God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. And that is why I am suffering as I am. Yet, I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. That day when you go to meet your Maker, will you have entrusted to him what you believe, what your hope is in, your faith? Have you entrusted it to him? Now, if God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of fear, then where does it come from? I know it exists, because I sometimes can feel and almost taste it myself from time to time. Some of it is understandable, it's natural, like a near vehicle collision. You know, you get a shoot of adrenaline through you. Or if your aircraft drops vertically down in turbulence for a few meters. But some fear is unfounded and should be controlled or faced with faith. I know it's easier said than done. So let's look at some of the things we might worry or be fearful about. Perhaps not having enough money. Perhaps you haven't got enough money, you think, to pay your energy bills this winter. Perhaps that we won't get the exam results we need to get into the school that we want to go to, or the university that we have set our eyes on. Perhaps that an operation we're waiting for won't turn out well. Perhaps that we won't have enough time to prepare a sermon or a testimony or complete an important task before the deadline. Maybe you're worried about something coming your way, day by day, getting nearer and nearer. If there's nothing practical that you can do to prepare for it, then pray. Just pray and offer it up in prayer. There is, of course, a scripture given to us for those kind of challenges. As Paul says in his letter to the Philippian church in 4:6-7, We've heard it before. Do not be anxious about anything. Nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, what you find yourself in it, while you're in it, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all kinds of understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I guess that's fine if you've got the time to consider these things. But if you haven't got a lot of time, then think about it now. Think about it now and decide how you're going to react. How are you going to react the next time you find yourself in a troublesome and anxious situation? Decide now. Because the shock of it might throw you into a knee-jerk reaction, which is not the way you're supposed to react. So think about it now and decide now. How are you going to react? When I heard the news about the Queen's death, it wasn't long before I focused on the fact that Jesus already knows what happens next. We don't know. We're anxious because we don't know. But he knows. And he also knows what our role in it is going to be. Well, how we fit into it. What our job will be in the church, at work, at home, at school. He knows what our job is, what our role is. Now, I want to test you with something here. So pay attention, please. And try and be patient, because it's quite a long little story. Right, imagine that you're asleep, and for some reason, as sometimes happens to me, you begin to dream an unbidden dream. In other words, it's got nothing to do with anything, it just comes out of the blue. You can't understand why you're having this dream, but it's there, and it's really vivid and really real. It seems to come out of nowhere, and it's disconnected with anything else in your life. And here it is, right? You don't have to close your eyes, but just imagine you're dreaming this. You find yourself in an unknown country and have decided to learn how to sub-aquadive. You have a companion and an instructor with you. The instructor takes you to a cliff about 20 to 30 feet above the sea, vertical drop, and explains that to enter the water, you have to jump off the cliff into the water, wearing your kit. He looks serious, but you think he's joking. Finally, he gives you an alternative to get into the water. You have to either climb down a vertical ladder with your wetsuit on, your heavy air tank, your fins, your buoyancy jacket, and 4 to 6 kilograms of lead weight on your belt. Or, still wearing all that heavy gear, you can jump in to the side of the ladder, which, although not as high as the first spot, is still worryingly high. The sea has waves. You've never done this before. You instinctively do not want to do it this way, because you have an innate fear of falling. But you feel obliged to pucker up and not shy away for the sake of embarrassment. You don't want to jump. But you don't either want an agonizing climb down a steel vertical ladder with all that kit on your back either. The instructor jumps in to show you how to do it. He surfaces quickly, no problem, makes it look easy. You're next. You teeter up to the edge of the jagged cliff and stand fully kitted up, mask on, breathing regulator in your mouth, because you are going to go straight into the waves and under the water. He tells you to hold the mask and the regulator firmly in place with one hand and hang on to your fins in the other hand, because you stood there in your feet, right? So mask, regulator, fins on the edge of a cliff, sea vertically down. You jump. What seems like seconds later, you hit the water and go under. Your mask is ripped off your face, by the water, but you clench onto the air regulator with your teeth so you can still breathe even though you have salt water in your eyes, up your nose and in your ears. You're no longer happy. Your respiration goes up and you know that you're becoming anxious, very anxious, because after sorting your mask out, you've then got to put your fins on in the water. You get your mask on and struggle with the fins. Eventually you get them on and the three of you meet together on the surface and agree to descend under the sea together. You're still a bit anxious. You're breathing too hard, but trying to stay calm and collected, remembering your training. You have trouble making your mask seal properly, resulting in seawater constantly leaking into your mask and getting into your eyes. You try to adjust the strap on your mask to fix the leak and end up with the strap coming off the mask. Your breathing increases. The way to reduce panic, as you're told, is to breathe slowly. But you need the oxygen because you're flapping about in the water. You get the instructor's intention and indicate that you need help. So he tries to fix the strap on your mask, but he can't. He signals for you to ascend to the surface so as to fix the strap on the surface. You duly obey and get the mask sorted out. Still breathing too much, you decide to descend again. Things are better this time and the mask is better but not perfect. You begin to enjoy the dive and descend deeper and deeper into the sea. You realize that the other two divers have diving suits that cover most of their bodies, but yours, that you're wearing, only covers down to your knees and your elbows. The more you swim, the more you become aware of an increasing number of small pink jellyfish floating around. You swim around them, trying to keep an eye on them. Eventually, you arrive at the entrance to an underwater cave and follow the instructor guide into the cave. It gets darker and darker, and the instructor switches on his torch to show the way ahead. You notice that there are more jellyfish in this cave, but that it's not as easy to see them because it's getting darker and darker. This dream is becoming a nightmare, isn't it? Eventually, he begins to ascend inside the cave and surfaces in a large airspace underground. All the blue light is coming into this cavern from below via the entrance that you just entered by. There is no light above. You look up, it's dark. You look out, it's blue. As you look down into the water, you see hundreds, if not thousands, of jellyfish around your legs. And you realize that you can no longer avoid them. The instructor asks if you're okay. And how much air have you got left in your tank? You look at your gauge and you realize that you've been breathing far too much and ought to be leaving the cave right now if you're going to get back with enough air. The instructor explains that he has loads more air in his tank because he wasn't panicking. He suggests that he swap tanks with you and his kit because he can easily get back with the air that you've got in your tank, whereas you wouldn't. You need to swap kit with him in the cave, under the ground, floating on the surface of water containing hundreds of stinging jellyfish. The jellyfish begin to sting your exposed legs and arms. The instructor removes his buoyancy jacket and tank and tells you to remove yours and hang on to it. You're kicking with your fins to help you stay afloat. He tells you to remove your weight belt because you'll float better without it. He takes your belt. All three of you are surrounded by jellyfish and there are shouts as they begin to sting. You feel right on the edge of panicking and losing it. Then you look at your companion diver who has less experience than you and try to turn your deep concern and oncoming panic into humour. Eventually, you manage to get the instructor's kit on he gets your kit on, and just as you descend below the surface again into the jellyfish to exit the cave, the long tendrils of a jellyfish whip across your chin and throat. It feels like being whipped with the strongest, nastiest nettles that you can imagine. You descend to the bottom of the cave and you swim your way out through the jellyfish back to the vertical ladder, which, once you've taken your fins and your mask off, you slowly and agonizingly climb back up where you jumped into the sea. What a nightmare. An unbidden dream. Have you ever had a dream like that? Would it be one of the worst things you'd ever encounter? Do you hope you never have to have that kind of dream? So why have I taken all this time to tell you that? It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a dream. It happened to me and Daniel on our last holiday, the holiday of a lifetime, an experience we would never forget. Fantastic rest with lots of excitement. We left on a jet plane, not knowing when we'd be back again. And during that dive, I wondered if either my son, who was my companion in that story, or myself would ever be coming home on a jet plane. What I failed to mention during that account is that during the time I was struggling with the jellyfish at the same time as taking off my weight belt and swapping equipment with the instructor in the dark, in a cave, in effect treading water, I realized I was potentially in a lot of serious trouble. The point of all this is both me and my son were in need of help. And so, when my sense of humour ran out, I cried out to God silently in prayer. He may not have known that, but I looked at him, I thought, well, he looks all right, but we're in a pretty sticky situation here, which could go drastically wrong, and you could hit the headlines within 24 hours. So I cried out to God silently in prayer, knowing that he was never far away. And David also knew this, didn't he? In the Psalms, Psalm 17:6. I call on you, O God, for you will answer me. Give ear to me and hear my prayer. And Isaiah knew it as well, didn't he? In Isaiah 12:2. Surely God is my salvation. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. But I have to admit something to you today. I was so challenged by that adventure that as I was climbing out of the sea, up that vertical ladder with all that kit on my back, I resolved never to go diving again. And yet, I had time to reason that during that challenging dive, I had learned that the procedures that I had been taught in learning to become an advanced open water diver, the procedures that I'd been taught theoretically and in controlled situations, had just been put to the test for the first time. Not just theory anymore, but now carried out in a real situation. Running out of air, needing to remove my weight belt, change equipment, albeit you weren't expected to do it in a cave underwater in a cave, with the instructor. All these things I knew about in theory, but now I'd done them in anger, in reality. So, when the next dive came around, I was glad that it was actually a different dive, but it was the same entry point on that cliff. I was faced with either doing the same jump again or going down the ladder. So I had a lot of struggles going on in my head, having to control my memory of what happened the first time to surely I can overcome this. I can get this right. I had to think fast. I didn't want to do it any more than the first time I did it, but surely this was an opportunity to overcome my fear and correct my errors and procedures. Was it an opportunity? And so this time I remembered all the things that went wrong. And with more prayer, I became an overcomer. My mask stayed on. It didn't leak. There were fewer jellyfish this time and no heavy breathing. The alternative would have been to have bowed out, admit that I was defeated, I was too old to go diving anymore, and never go back again. So I can now say, yes, I've experienced that. Thank you very much. I've been through it. And remember, if you can't go round it, you can't go under it, you can't go over it. Sometimes you just have to go through it. Grit your teeth and go through it. Whether it's a funeral, whether it's an exam, whether it's your first sermon in a church, whether you're preparing a testimony that you've never given before, whether you're preparing to be baptized, maybe it's something that means that you're afraid of water. Whatever your giant is, or the size of the mountain, sometimes we just have to go through it to become stronger in our faith. And realize, like Paul said in Philippians 4, 12 to 13, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Remember that. You can do everything through Him who gives you strength, whatever it is. In faith, you can do everything through Him who gives you strength. So as we come to the close of an era, the end of 70 years of the reign of Queen Elizabeth II, let's remember that she was called to a very high calling at very short notice in very difficult circumstances. At a very young age, she took on something which would have scared many people to death, to the point of refusing to take the challenge. It would have been very understandable for her to say, I'm too young, I can't do that. But when God calls you to serve, He equips those He calls, and He promises to protect them. We can walk into an uncertain future with one definite certainty. And it's from John 10, 27 to 30. Jesus said, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. When you know Jesus and His word, you don't need to be afraid of the unknown. As a good shepherd, He has gone before us and knows what is ahead of us. So let's finish with encouragement from Isaiah. Isaiah 43 verses 1 to 2 says, but now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Amen. Father, we thank you for encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that you won't lead us into anything that you won't lead us out of. And whatever happens to us, Lord, we thank you that no one can snatch us out of your hand. We thank you, Lord, that you have a plan to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. And we have, each of us, a destiny in a much better place once we've got through all the training. In Jesus' name, amen.